It's been said, many people say it, this isn't my first rodeo. What that means is I've done this before. But no matter how many times I do it, it's still a humbling experience. It will always remain that Pastor Dave's a tough act to follow. But there, but for the grace of God, go I. This saying is attributed to John Bradford, a 16th century English evangelical preacher and martyr. But I am humbled and privileged to use it this morning. And it is a privilege for this layperson to come before you in Pastor Dave's absence and speak up to you, although you're down there. I thank the Lord for allowing me to be able to share with you and allow Pastor Dave some much-earned time away. As to picking a theme on which to speak, there are times when you think about a subject that is not only in my best interest, but also would be something that we'd all want to be continually working on. It's times like this that allows me to share with you. I've always remembered the title of the message given by Pastor Leroy Wright of Trinity Lutheran Church in Melton at the funeral of my mother in December of 1984. She had her house in order. Well, I'll never know if she did or not, but it has over the years given me much food for thought, and I think on this quite often. Quite often, you say, shouldn't it be daily? Uh-huh. So, how do you want to spend eternity? In the smoking section or the non-smoking section? Think back to September 11th, 2001. How many of the nearly 3,000 persons who died were ready? How many of the 200-plus Korean high school students who drowned in a boat tragedy were ready? Think of the disastrous plane crashes. How many of those victims were ready? Think of friends and loved ones who have passed on. How many of them were ready? Last month, two well-known persons of the area passed away suddenly, a retired Lutheran minister in his 70s and the Watsontown borough manager at age 57. Both were in good health and station in life. I'm quoting from Miss Alpha Bain, a 17th century playwright poet who wrote under the pastoral pseudonym Astra, who penned, "Sir, we are here today and gone tomorrow." Life is very fragile. Also, don't pass up an opportunity to say hello to a friend. Allow me to share with you a writing with a poetic meter that was in a bookmark I came across from a furniture representative from Beaver Springs. Its title is Around the Corner. It's not copyrighted, so here goes. Around the corner I have a friend in this great town that has no end. Yet days go by and weeks rush on. And before I know it, a year is gone. And I never see my old friend's face, for life is a swift and terrible race. He knows I like him just as well as in the days when I rang his bell, and he rang mine. We were younger then, and now we are busy, tired men. Tired of playing a foolish game, tired of trying to make a name. Tomorrow, I say, I will call on Tim, just to show that I'm thinking of him. But tomorrow comes and tomorrow goes, and the distance between us grows and grows. Around the corner, yet miles away, here's a telegram, sir. Tim died today. And that's what we get and deserve in the end. Around the corner, a vanished friend. In the King James Version, Matthew 24:36, we read, "But of that day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Although this refers to the coming of Christ, we also never know when our time on this earth will be ended. We know of many instances of people who are in great health and wonderful station in life, only to be stricken down suddenly. We must have our house in order now. A few months ago, I was helping to prepare my parents' gravesite at the Milton Cemetery in preparation for Memorial Day. Removing the previous winter's wrath and the always present weeds, and replacing them with fresh new plantings. I was looking at my father's headstone and I read April 28, 1903, October 23, 1971. I realized that the dash represented my father's 68 years of life. He was a child, he was a teenager, a student, a physician, a husband, and a father. A medical officer in the Army serving in World War II in Africa and Okinawa, a grandfather and later in life, senior warden at the Episcopal Church in Milton. He succumbed to colon cancer, and I thought, not a very fitting end for one who heals. But we do not know our end, but we must play the hand we are dealt to the best of our ability and always work toward the glory of God. Was my father ready? I want to be up front and say that this message is as much for me as it is for you. I struggle with temptations and evils, just as you do. We fall, we get up. We fall, we get up. We ask for forgiveness and try very hard to get it right. Whether it be someone who pays no attention to the yield sign on the highway, a pet peeve of mine, by the way, or by not starting right away when the light turns green and you get honked. I remember someone telling me that when this happens to them, their grandchild would say, "Pap, it's not getting any greener." When I think of this, I suck it up and go on my way instead of turning my embarrassment into being too upset. These are minor happenings. But what if they were huge problems? Then what would you do? Hopefully, when that moment arrives, we will be able to overcome, with God's help, of course. 3 weeks ago, Pastor Dave cautioned us that not only does one's building or house, but also their Christian life has to be strong. And also the foundation on which it is built must be even stronger, so that it will stand up to all the evils that are thrown against it. So let's see how we can and should spend our dash. There are six needs I'd like to focus on this morning. Salvation, purpose, comfort, wisdom, strength, and abundant life. We need salvation. In John chapter 3, verse 15, we read that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. We must divide and conquer. We have to separate the evils of this world from the goodness and strive to always live according to God's word. As written in Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing will. I have a confession to make. I did consult a commentary on this passage in order to get a deeper explanation than my non-theological brain could muster up, and I got 9 pages explaining how to interpret this verse. Well, not all of them are going to appear here. But there is a scripture relating to the verse, and in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we read, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. I had to stop and think about anything in the world. I love to watch the birds, especially hummingbirds. The birds are not my life, but the birds are part of the world because they were created by God. The bird watching is something I do for pleasure, as long as it doesn't take my focus off of God. I do not idolize the birds, but I do think about God as this was part of his creation. When I get the morning paper off the porch, many times there's a little bug no bigger than a period moving across the paper. And I think, this truly was created by God. Wow. Well, back on point. By not being led away from God allows me to be transformed and renewed. We are commanded to be transformed. This is not an option for Christians. If one says, this is the way I am, well, just the way our old nature is not good enough for God. He wants us to be like Christ, not outwardly, but inwardly. And by way of his Spirit within us, he will help us change. We must have purpose. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, we read, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, also he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. In other words, do not make yourself the object of your life and actions. There will be suffering in following Jesus. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we read, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And we need comfort. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, for to be sure he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. This gives us the comfort, knowing that we can overcome our weaknesses. Jesus was human and seemed to his enemies to be weak and incapable of resistance. He was illustrating his own conduct by being obedient to his Father. Through God's power, we can show that we are not as weak as our foes think we are. We can inflict harm on our foe, Satan, and overcome evil. We can have our own comfort zone in Jesus. We need wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. We need wisdom beyond our own for making decisions. We find in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, so I say it to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. And the door will be opened unto you. Just do it. Jesus urged boldness and persistence and gave assurance that God answers prayer. Once again, not as we will, but as he will. And we need strength. Psalm 29, verse 11, we read, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. The kicker here is his people. Do you belong to God? The Lord's absolute and everlasting rule is committed to his people's complete salvation and unmixed blessedness. The crowning comfort in a world where threatening times seem to make everything uncertain. Just look at the recent deal with Iran. Our president chose legacy over logic. Reminds me of the title of conservative Ann Coulter's new book, Adios, America. We look for and need abundant life. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This pertains to Jesus' parable on the shepherd and his flock. Evil comes to take souls for himself and to destroy them. Christ's interest is in us, his sheep, whom he enables to have life to the full. Only by following God can we guard against the fox taking the hen house. We start out in life with a strike against us, as each one of us is born into sin because of the sin of Adam. Our sinful nature can be deterred and eliminated by living according to God's word. And it's always time to pray for his help. Jesus wants us to come to him. John chapter 6, verse 37, All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will not drive away. Jesus came down from heaven not to do his will, but to do the will of the one who sent him. It's God's action, not man, that draws us to him, and it's primary in salvation. The same chapter, verse 44, says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up to the last day." Wow. What a promise to look forward to. Christ's mercy is unfailing. And in verse 27 it says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Do things that are sustainable and lasting, not something frivolous." Eternal life is not something to be achieved, but to be received by faith in Christ. Reading on, what must we do to do the works? What must we do to do the works God has given us and what he requires? Verse 29 tells us the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Believing in Jesus Christ is the indispensable or absolutely necessary work that God calls for or demands, the one that leads to eternal life. I don't know who penned this, but you have heard it said, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Jesus gives us an irrefutable means to prove that we are a Christian. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This, in a sense, was an old command, as we read in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." But for Christ's disciples, it was new, as it was the mark of brotherhood created by God's great love for them. Jesus Christ provided the supreme example of love by giving his life for us. The Apostle Paul encapsulates the spirit of Jesus' teaching in his unparalleled exposition of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." I ran across a paraphrase of what Paul was saying. If I go to church three times a week, serve on six committees, teach Sunday school, sing in a choir, and volunteer for mission trips to the Amazon, and have not love, wouldn't you say I missed the point? Our goal is to finally be able to say what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." This was surely out of love and obedience to the Father. In the daily scheme of things, you will hear, "I don't have time. I'll do it when I get around to it." Stop! Just to keep us all focused and not forget what our mission is, I have something for you. I know there are some who don't need this reminder, but humor me anyway. I'm hoping it will keep us all on point. You may now open the envelope given to you when you came into church. This is a to-it. It's a round to-it. You now have a round to it. Now that you have a round to it, there is no longer an excuse for putting this very important part of your Christian walk on hold, or anything else for that matter. And no excuse for doing it when you get around to it. You cannot fight Satan and work in your relationship with God when you get around to it. It's 24/7 job. Time is not on your side. You've got around to it, so now keep working and finish the job. Oh, just a minute, my cell phone's vibrating. Hello? Oh, good morning, Father. I thought I recognized your voice. Yes, well, thank you. Same to you. Well, thank you very much. I'm very humbled to be able to do this morning, and of course it was with your help. Yes, sir, I know we're very blessed to have Pastor Dave. He's great for us. Yes, I agree. Yeah, I certainly will, sure. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, thank you very much. Yes, I hope we will all talk to you later. Thank you. Goodbye. Well, God wanted me to remind you that to put your trust and faith in Him. To continue working on your walk and your dash. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for being with us this morning and every morning as we begin each day. Foster in us the desire to know you better and to follow your word as we strengthen and live our dash according to your will and word. And Father, we ask this in your Son's name with thanksgiving. And they all said, Amen.